Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? Would you grab your Bible? Would you grab your phone, your tablet, your desktop, whatever you got with you this morning? If you believe it, would you say it with me this morning? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you put your Bible in one hand? Would you stand up with me? And would you take your right hand and put it in the air and clench it like this, please? Would you clench your right hand with me this morning? Why are we doing that? The way God made us is when we do this, it awakens our memory at a higher level. Would you hold it tight? If you are ready to receive, just hold it tight this morning. Father, I want to say thank you that you are wanting to impart something into our life today. And I thank you that you have given us receivers to hear, to understand, and to be transformed as we receive your living word. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession again of me, my mind, and my mouth? I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the word that is going to be sown. I command you to be silent and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I say thank you that you are speaking to your sheep today and your sheep are hearing you. I bless you today that you're going to say things in here that are not going to come out of my mouth. People are going to hear things from you, and they will know it's you, and they will receive it, and they will be changed by it. We believe one word from you can change everything. So by faith, we say thank you in advance. Do your work, and we trust that your word will not return void. In Jesus' powerful name, and everybody said, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, this morning, I have the great privilege again of bringing one of my grandchildren, our grandson Arthur, to the waters of baptism. I can't tell you what a blessing it is, first of all, to have all of your children and all of their spouses walking with the Lord. That is a blessing. Living in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit, being led by His Spirit in this world that we live in. And as God blesses them with children, to have those children raised in God-fearing homes. I want to tell you something, if there is anything that humbles you as a parent and a grandparent, that is it. Because apart from God, that would never happen. And so I want to tell you how blessed Jane and I are in that area. To have children who walk in faith, who love the Lord, children who know how to pray, there is nothing that brings greater joy. And those of you who have that, you know that. On the other side of that, when it's not there yet, there's nothing that brings greater ache and sorrow. And during that season, you know that too. This morning, before Arthur comes to the waters of baptism, I need to share what the Lord has laid on my heart with you. And I want to begin by telling you an amazing truth that I believe the Holy Spirit will cause to come alive in you, not only today, I'm going to tie this into next week as well. But I believe the Holy Spirit is going to plant something inside of you that is for the days that we are living in until our feet lift off the ground. As God was laying this upon my heart, He was impressing on me, Call, the greater revelation we have of this is going to hold us until we lift off. Can I just ask you again, how many of you are actually preparing for liftoff during your lifetime? How many of you are preparing? Yeah. How many of you are anchored and thinking, man, we got another 1,000 years, so I'm not even going to practice jumping. Not even going to practice. Yeah, no hands, but some of you missed what I just said there. As a child of God, one who has placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his coming back from the dead and resurrection, I want to make a statement that I'm going to reinforce over and over and over, but I want to make the statement at the beginning so it gets branded inside of us. I want you to hear this. We are a marked people. We are a marked people. I want you to hear it again so the Holy Spirit can begin to plant inside of you the reality of what that really means. You are a marked person. I want to give you a few examples this morning that will begin to give a revelation of the power of the mark on a person's life. And I'm going to give you some positive ones, and I'm going to give you some negative ones. And I want you to hear the impact. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? I'd like you all to go there because I want you to set your eyes on this. The Holy Spirit does something when we look at it. Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, just snuggle in close to the person beside you who does. Before we look at this, can I ask you one trivia question? Just look up at me, would you? You can find it without looking, can't you? Trivia question. Who is the person responsible on earth in our lifetime from creation till now? Who's responsible for killing 1/4 of the world's population? Give me the name of the man. Cain. Exactly right. Cain is responsible for killing 1/4 of the world's population. Huh? Ushers, could you take my wife? Come on, babe. Do you want to preach, babe? Now you know why I don't tell Jane any of my sermons before I preach. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting up to the pulpit? Wouldn't happen. We know the story, right? Both Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children. As grown men, they brought sacrifices to God. Abel brought the first fruit of his flock. Cain brought the first fruit of his ground, the vegetables, the fruits, all of that. What do we know? Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God. Why was it pleasing? Can I ask you? Because his sacrifice had the shedding of blood. And they knew that. Cain's sacrifice was not pleasing. Why? Instead of bringing an animal to shed blood, he took his vegetables, his fruit, he offered that as a sacrifice, and God said, that is not an acceptable sacrifice in my sight. And so what happened? In response, Cain got angry, both at God and at his brother Abel. He took him out to the field one day, the Bible says, and while they're out there, what did he do? He killed him. We know that. Cain killed his brother Abel in the field. In his anger, jealousy, hatred, he killed him, spilling his blood. Sometime later, we don't know how much later, God came to him, God came to Cain, and he asked the question, said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? This is where that quote comes from, by the way. Cain said this, I don't know. Here's his response. He goes, am I my brother's keeper? That's where the quote comes from. Don't ask me about my brother. Don't ask me, I'm not responsible. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said to him, what have you done? Look at verse 10, would you? This is what I want you to see. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 15, then the Lord put a mark on him so no one would kill him. Can I just say to you, and you've read this before, you know this, there is all kinds of speculation as to what that mark on Cain was. All kinds of speculation. We don't really know. What we do know is three things. Number one is that it was a mark that people could see. They had to be able to see it in order to not kill him. The second one is this. It was a mark that people knew was from God. When they looked at it, they go, God put that mark on him. We're not touching him. And the third thing, it was a mark that told people, don't touch this man. They saw the mark, they knew it was from God, and it was a statement, you do not touch that man. And as a result of that, I don't know if you've ever looked at Cain's life. He lived out his day. He got married. He had children. He had grandchildren. He had great-grandchildren. He built a city. I want to say this. He did not live out the blessing that God had for him, but he was not killed, and he lived until a natural death. Can I ask you a question? Does a mark from the Lord carry some weight on a person's life? Does a mark from the Lord carry weight? I want you to get that in you. Let's look at another one. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 17? Genesis chapter 17. Let me ask you a question. Who is the father of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? What's his name? Abraham. We all know that. Genesis 15, we know that God came to Abram. That was his name, 75 years of age. He was married to Sarai. They had no children. He told them, Abram, I want you to leave where you were raised. Leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And he did. And the Bible says that Abram went because God told him to go. And here I love verse 6 of chapter 15. Because he believed God and did what he said, what did God say about Abram? He was considered what? Righteous in the Old Testament because he believed God and did what he said. 99 years of age, God said to Abram, he said, I want to reaffirm my covenant with you. I want to give you a sign. I want to give you a mark that you and your descendants after you will have. A mark that will set you apart as mine. A mark that will identify you as being my people. Let me ask you, you know this. What was the sign? Circumcision. Aren't you thankful that we are no longer in that day? For a number of reasons. Circumcision was that sign. Look at Genesis 17, and I want to read this. Beginning at verse 9, just set your eyes on it. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who had not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Go to verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought as a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Can I ask you a question? Did that mark matter? Did the mark of circumcision matter? Not long after, well, I want you to think about this. Not having a mark meant being cut off from God's people. Did that matter? Not having a mark meant not living under God's protection. Did that matter? Not having a mark meant that they were not experiencing God's blessing. Not being marked meant not having a relationship with God. And we could look at all kinds of examples. We're not going to do that, but I want to give you one. And some of you know this, some of you may not. Did you know there was a time when God himself was going to kill Moses? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Just raise your hand. How many of you didn't know that God was going to kill Moses? Just raise your hand, would you? Some of you. God struck Moses and he was dying. And if it had not been for Moses' wife, praise God for wives. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and doesn't die under God's judgment. Anybody knows, because anybody, can you tell me, why did God strike him? What was the deal? Somebody loud enough. Jude? That's right. Moses did not obey God when his two sons were born and did not circumcise them on the eighth day. In fact, does anybody know when it was that God was going to strike Moses and kill him? Where was he? On his way back to Egypt in order to set the people free. That is when that happened. Exodus chapter 4, 24 and 26. You can look it up. But I want you to see this. Circumcision was a physical marking with a spiritual significance. Circumcision was a physical marking with a spiritual significance. I want to just say this as I was showering this morning and just talking with the Lord and we were praying. The Lord just laid something in my heart and he said, Colin, with every mark comes a spirit. I want you to hear this because we're going to talk about that. With every mark comes a spirit. Not only was there physical forces that sought to take out God's people, but there were spiritual forces that sought to take out God's people. Can I ask you why, first of all, why did the people hate the Jews so badly? Why did they hate them? Can I tell you? The enemy hates God, and if he hates God, he's going to hate God's people. Do you agree? What did Jesus say? The world hates me. You follow me, they're going to love you. Thank you, Seth. The enemy hated God, and therefore he hated God's people. And what? Because it would be through God's people that the one would come who would take Satan and crush his what? His head. The enemy knew that. Can I ask you a question? Back in the Old Testament, Satan hated God's people. In the Old Covenant, he hated them. Can I ask you, does Satan still hate the Jewish people today? Can I ask you again, does Satan still hate the Jewish people today? Absolutely. In 2023, 5,000 years later, the enemy is still hating and trying to take out the Jewish people. But for the mark of God, they would have been destroyed how many times over? I want you to see how the enemy recognizes the power of the mark. And I'm going to say it again. I want you to recognize, I believe the enemy recognizes the power of the mark almost more than the body of Christ does yet. I want you to see this. As a result of knowing the power of the mark, the enemy does what he always does, and that is that he counterfeits what God meant for good. He counterfeits it and makes it do something evil, right? Can I ask you one question? Do you believe racism still exists today? Just raise your hand if you would. Does racism still exist? Okay, we all know that. It is hard to imagine that there was a time in history when people believed that if you were black-skinned, if you were black-skinned, it was because God cursed you. Did you hear me? The mark of being blessed by God was having white skin. And the mark of being cursed by God was having black skin. That was the mark that said you were cursed. And as a result of that, a black person was less than. They were property, not a person. They could be bought and sold. They could be owned and disowned. They could be killed with zero consequence. I want to tell you, right up until modern day, we were just talking about this yesterday when we were playing the game. Do you know that Planned Parenthood, and I think most of you know it, you know that Planned Parenthood was a program that was put together for the specific purpose of killing black children in the womb before they were born to reduce and eliminate the black population? Planned Parenthood. We're not talking in the Dark Ages, the 1400s. We're not talking that. The enemy deceived generation after generation, causing people to believe that being black was a negative mark from God. And the residue of that is still alive today. Can we go back 80 years? I want to take you back to a modern one. There are some people still alive today from when this happened. A modern day attempt of the enemy to again eliminate the covenant people. I don't know how many shows, I don't know how many books, I don't know how many movies have been written around the Second World War with Hitler and Mussolini rising to power. One of their goals was world domination, right? One of their goals was world domination. Another of their goals was to eliminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. And when the time came for the Jewish people to become the target, can I ask you a question? What were they required to wear? The Star of David. The yellow badge. The yellow star. The Jews in Europe were legally forced to wear the yellow badges on their clothing, identifying themselves as a Jew. They had to wear the mark. And we know the tragic events that occurred until the Nazi regime was defeated and the Jewish people were liberated. We could talk all day about that. I want us to look at one more. In fact, it will be the enemy's attempt in the last days to counterfeit God's working in his people. Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13. The Bible tells us very clearly about what is going to take place in the last days before the return of Christ. I want to read a couple verses out of chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. Let me just read these. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is what? 666. Can I just tell you a little piece of trivia? When Malachi was a young boy, I think he was 2 or 3 at the time, we wanted to begin putting money into a savings account for him. And in order to do that, they asked us to have a social insurance number. How many of you have a social insurance number? How many of you have it? Do you know there was a time when people considered that to be the mark? How many of you have a credit card? Just raise your hand, would you? Do you know there are some who believe that if you took a credit card, you are taking the mark? Malachi was about two or three. We went to set up an account for him. And so we did. We applied for a social insurance number, and we waited. The number came in the mail. We opened it up, and we looked at his card. And his card number was 666. 666. 666. That was his number. Now, we made a mistake. We made a mistake. And if I had to do this differently, I would do it differently. We sent the card back. And we said we'd like a different number. Do you know your number off by heart, Mel? But it's not 666, is it? Huh? You know it's your original one, right. We send it back. We're going, our son is not going to have the 666666, right? In hindsight, I've thought about it, and I thought, we should have kept that number, because if our godly son had it, no one else would get it. I wasn't thinking. But I thought that was crazy. I want to tell you, there is a lot of talk going on today about what the mark will be, right? What the mark of the Antichrist will be, whether or not we're living in those days when all of this takes place. I got to tell you something. I so appreciate what some of our Bible teachers, balanced Bible teachers, are teaching today. They go, you know what? We don't know. We believe it is, but we don't know if we are living in the days when all of that is going to be happening. We don't know. What they're saying is, but we believe that what's going on in our day is laying a foundation for the enemy to eventually bring in what will be the mark of the Antichrist. How many of you believe we're in those foundational laying days? Yeah, we are. But I want you to hear this. The enemy knows the power of the mark. The Bible says in Revelation 13:16, it says this, and I want you to hear it. He will force everyone to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He will force everyone. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe, if you are a born-again, spirit-filled believer, that you could be forced to take the mark? Do you believe you could be? No. Can I tell you why? The true sons and daughters of God are led by what? The Spirit of God. I want you to hear this clearly. When I read through Scripture, I believe every person who is led by the Spirit of God, who has their eyes opened by the Spirit of God, who is discerning with the Spirit of God, will know what that mark is and will refuse to take it, and they would rather lose their life than take the mark. I don't believe a single born-again, Spirit-filled believer will receive the mark. Now, I want to say this to you clearly. I believe there'll be a pile of church-going people who will. I believe there'll be a pile of people who call themselves Christian who will. I believe there'll be a pile of religious people who will take the mark. But can I say, just because you call yourself doesn't mean you're spirit-led. But I don't believe there will be a single spirit-led Christian who will be forced to take that mark. I don't believe that. Let me tell you this. The Bible says that the enemy will force everyone to take it, and that mark will identify people as belonging to the beast. Let me ask you, why does he do that? Why does he do that? And let me say this again. If there is a spirit attached to every mark, what happens when a person receives the mark of the beast? What happens? That spirit is attached to them. I want you to hear, there is no repentance for those who receive the mark of the beast. There's no repentance. There's no cutting it off. There's no turning it back. It is a turning yourself over to the spirit of the mark. And the enemy knows that. But I want you to know, he does that because there is another group of people on the earth who have another mark, a different mark, that will protect them from his mark. He knows that. Would you flip back to Revelation chapter 7? I want you to see this. We are told in Revelation 7 that there is an angel of God who is sent by God, and he calls out with a loud voice to the four angels who have been released to bring destruction on the earth. He calls out and he says, "Do not do any harm until my seal has been put on my people. Do not do any harm until my people are marked," where? On their forehead. 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Can I just say to you, I believe all this will happen in the tribulation when the true church is already gone. Revelation chapter 7, we are told this. The angel says, "Don't do any destruction until my people are marked." Then you go to Revelation chapter 9, when the fifth angel blows the trumpet, the abyss is opened, and those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead, at that point, the harming begins. If there's no seal, you will be touched. Those who wear the mark of God cannot be touched. Those are going to be powerful days. But let me ask you a question. When does that marking happen? When does God put his mark on his people to identify them as his own? When does that happen? I will never forget when I was serving as assistant pastor in Edmonton, and you, some of you know this story. The church where Jane and I met, the church where Jane and I were married, the pastor's wife, her name was Eleanor, gifted teacher, intercessor, I mean, filled with the Spirit of God as a Lutheran pastor. She was like a maverick. She was a powerful lady. She was actually Jane's spiritual mom. Later in life, when her kids were grown, she decided to go back to university. She didn't want to be a pastor, but she wanted to have a lay degree. She went to university, got her degree, and after she was finished, she was encouraged to go and get her master's degree. You know the story. She decided to do her thesis on the Satanist Church in Alberta. Interesting. When I was in seminary, I had to do a paper, and I actually did a paper on the four visitations of the demonic in Scripture. Weird, but it was interesting. She did a thesis on the Satanist Church in Alberta. Now, you know this, we've talked about it. Camrose used to be the hub. We're no longer the hub. We still have satanic covens. You know that. Red Deer is the hub of Satanism in Alberta. That's where it's transferred to. What she found out was amazing. And I'll tell you, when I heard this from her, it stuck like asbestos on the inside of me, and God just turned lights on the inside of me. The Satanist Church, and I'm going to say this carefully because of young ears, they still do ritual sacrifice. And the Satanist Church uses for their communion infants. That still happens today. They have breeders who actually breed children who are born outside of hospitals. They use them. There are children who have been abducted. Anybody who knows anything about the police force knows that there are units that look after that specifically. But here's what she found. She found that that church cannot use baptized babies. They can't use baptized babies. Let me make this clear. We don't get our theology by going to the enemy. We don't. I'm not going to the Satanist church to get what I believe in my theology, but let me ask you something. Every time Jesus came in touch with someone who was demonized when he was on earth, what did those demons know? Who he was. In fact, every time they cried out, "Jesus, Son of God, what are you at?" And Jesus said, "Shut up. It's not my time to be revealed." Can I tell you, the demons knew who Jesus was long before his disciples did, long before anybody else knew. The demons knew. Why? Because they knew in the spiritual realm, and they picked it up. Jesus shut them up. Can I tell you something? In the spiritual realm, there are those in that Satanist church who can tell those children who have been baptized and those who haven't. You've heard me say this before. I'm not going to do it because I just don't want to put anybody in an awkward situation. But wouldn't it be amazing if some Sunday I brought two children in here that you had no clue who they were, not from any of our families in here. I held two children up at the front and I said, I would like you to come down the center aisle and I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment as to which one is baptized and which one isn't. I would like you to see spiritually the one who has the mark of God on their life and the one who does not, the one who's not covered. How many of you would be willing to walk down the aisle and do that? How many of you would be willing? We have two hands. I want you to understand in the spiritual realm, they know. They can tell. How can they tell? There is no yellow star on a child who's been baptized. There is no implant. There is no tattoo on their head. There is no circumcision. They pull off the diaper and go, oh, this one. None of that happens. How can they tell? With spiritual eyes, they see the mark. In fact, the way they described it is this. The way she put it in her paper, she said, it's like God takes his paintbrush on a child and goes, this is mine. And every demon in hell can see it. The term Satanists use when they find a baptized child is that child is tainted. They're tainted. They're unacceptable for use in our sacrifice or for communion. They're tainted. Isn't that beautiful? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. The Apostle Paul says this. It is now God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. He has set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's come. I want you to hear this. These are three different things. Number one, he's anointed us. Number two, he has marked us. And number three, he has given us his Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He has set his seal of ownership. We are a marked people. And I want to tell you this, it may not be visible to the human eye, although I got to tell you, I believe it is. Do you know how I know? And you've experienced this. Have you ever walked into a place, and I'll never forget one of the first times it happened. I was saved only a couple years. My brother and I, we went to the mountains. We were skiing. We were going up on the tram. And there was another couple on the other side of us there. We were going up on the mountain, and we weren't even talking. And all of a sudden, the lady from the other side, she just looks at me. She looks at me, and she goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? She didn't check to see if I was circumcised. I had no physical on here. She didn't check to see if I had Mark. Sitting there, not saying a word, she looks and goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? I'll tell you, I believe that people who are marked can see the mark. I also believe people who aren't marked can see the mark. Do you remember the time when Jane and I were cruising? Jane was pregnant. She went to sleep at night. I went to the chocolate fountain. How many of you have been on a cruise and you went to the chocolate fountain at night? At midnight, right? That is when you retain the most on the inside of you. Go at midnight because you get more for your money. It'll be there the next couple weeks. I'm walking through the casino. You know this. I'm walking through the casino. I stop and there's a gambling table that's in front of me here. I'm stopping probably right where Andrew is. There's a guy whose back is turned toward me. I'm standing here watching because this is all new. I'm not in the gambling world. All of a sudden, this guy where Andrew's sitting turns around, looks directly at me and says, "Would you get out of here? You're messing up my game." Hallelujah! Don't tell me a non-believer can't see the mark on us, can't sense the mark on us. I believe they can. When I first moved to Camrose, Jane and I came in 1994. I began a relationship with a young Baptist pastor, one of the Baptist church in towns. He was a youth pastor. We began getting to know each other. One of the things we'd do weekly is we'd go and we'd play tennis together for a while. We talked about all kinds of things, but one of the things we talked about is baptism. Because as a Baptist, they take all the adults and they baptize, and as a Lutheran, even though we're evangelical, we take babies and we baptize them, and he really struggled with that. Because anybody evangelical believes that if you baptize, you're close to Catholic and you haven't got a revelation yet. Well, I began talking to him about infant baptism. I began talking to him about covenant theology. I began sharing with him what our pastor's wife in Edmonton had talked about. And this young man looks at me and he made this statement. He said, "If I would not lose my credentials, I would baptize my two little girls." That's what he said. Can I ask you a question? Is there power in a mark? What I know is that when we bring our children to the waters of baptism, we do something in the flesh when we take that water and we sprinkle and pour, but God does something in the spirit that allows every demon to go. That kid is marked by God. He's mine. She's mine. And he places that mark for people to see. I'm going to invite Arthur, if he would bring his mom and dad. Jane, would you come as well? We are going to bring him to the waters of baptism. But I want to tell you what the Lord laid in my heart that we're going to do after we're finished baptizing. Before we leave today, the Lord laid in my heart that I need to invite you as an act of recognition, as an act of faith, as an act of awareness, as an act of revelation. I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and I'm just going to stand with a bottle of oil. And I'm going to have you come, and all I need to do is place a spot of oil on your forehead as a spiritual reminder that you have the invisible mark of God on you, the seal of God that sets you apart as His. I want to tell you one thing. The enemy will force people to take the mark. God never will. Don't you sometimes wish we couldn't force our kids or force our neighbors, or don't you sometimes wish we could force them into the kingdom? But we know it doesn't work that way. People are loved into the kingdom. And when they carry the mark of God, it's because they've experienced the love of God in their life. Would you bow with me for a moment this morning? Father, I want to say thank you that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when you had created four people, that you released a revelation of the power of your mark upon someone's life. I thank you that people saw it. I thank you that they knew it was you. And I thank you that that kept them from touching Cain. That happened in the physical. But God, it is all about the spiritual. I want to say thank you today that for those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary and resurrection morning, walking out of that tomb, I want to say thank you. According to your word, you have set your seal, your mark upon us. You have made it so that in the spiritual realm, every demon has the ability to see those who are tainted by you. Hands off! Because you're mine. Father, I pray that you'd begin releasing a revelation of what it means to be a marked one of yours. A revelation of how to live in this world as a marked man, a marked woman. And I thank you that in these days that we are living in, I thank you that you have made it so that the enemy cannot. He cannot force. Because you are greater. I thank you this morning for marking our little ones in the waters of baptism. And I thank you for protecting and preserving. And we believe, Lord Jesus, that our little ones who are marked will grow up and never know anything apart from you. That it doesn't matter the days we are in, you will keep them, you will preserve them, you will bring them home to be with you forever. I bless you for that. A revelation of the mark. And I thank you, Father, that with every mark, there is a spirit. And as you marked us, you filled us with your spirit as a guarantee of what is coming. And so today I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin. As every person who chooses to comes and receives the anointing of oil, that you'd begin to give revelation. You would begin to give us understanding of what it means to be marked, what it means to be set apart, what it means to be untouchable by the demonic realm, what it means to be yours. And I thank you in advance that in these days you are releasing a marked people to accomplish your will in enemy territory. We praise you, Lord. We give you glory for that, Lord. This morning, I want to invite you. If you are wanting to come and allow the Holy Spirit to give revelation and a reminder of the mark to bring you to a new place of what it means to be marked by God, I invite you to come and receive from His Spirit what only He can do. Zach, if you would play, just invite you to come. Would you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord? Can you handle more blessing? Amen. Would you hold your hands open and ready to receive? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and today fill you with His peace and a revelation. You are marked by Him. Declare that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.